What's up, everybody?
So I have to ask for an apology or forgiveness on the front end. So this whole week, my voice has been trash, like absolute garbage. So I'm going to be sucking on cough drops the entire time. I hope that does not bother you. If it does, I'm doing it, right? So let me give you the backstory really quick. So my youngest son, there we go. My youngest son had a football game on Tuesday night. And so if you're unfamiliar with the way that I operate, I am a psycho when it comes to sports. So Tuesday night, my voice was the victim of my psycho, right? That I think and coupled with sinuses and everything else. So I'm just, here we are. So I've been whispering all week, which Shelly told me this morning after 5 days of whispering or 4 days of whispering, that's actually worse than talking. And I'm like, now you tell me. She's like, well, I just read a blog. I'm like, stupid blogs, right? So, hey, we're so glad you guys are here. We're so thankful to have you. This Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, man, that's what it's all about. When we sing that old song, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him," if that doesn't just kind of bring something back in you, like at some point in your life, just a reminder of, man, thank God that Jesus stepped onto the scene, that Jesus came to the earth and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is that for us, on our behalf, Jesus stepped in and took the place that we deserve to be in, that place of punishment for our sin, but he did that for us. Somebody say, all right. I'm going to need some help today. I'm going to need some crowd participation. My other son, Tavian, my oldest son. So I walked downstairs this morning and I'm like, sup? Because I'm still trying to save my voice, right? And he's like, are you going to preach today? I was like, man, I ain't no quitter. I don't quit. And he was like, I was just asking. You ain't got to be all, hardcore, right? So we're continuing our series this week called Noel. It's our Christmas series for the year. And I was hoping that when I looked up the word Noel, because I've never really done it, I've never paid any attention to what is the definition of Noel? What is the origin, right? So I was hoping that there would be like some really deep hidden meaning to it, and there's just not, right? Noel is just kind of a French word for Christmas. Terrific. Until you put a modern spin on it. Because the way that I see the word Noel is that God, through the birth of Jesus, what we celebrate at Christmas, he ain't taking no L. Y'all see what I'm saying? He ain't taking no L. And so that's kind of what we're looking at, is the way that Jesus being born onto the earth and some of the things that he brought to the equation, this interaction that we have with God, this relationship that we now have accessible to us with God because of what Jesus did. How we don't have to take an L because man, I think so many times we live defeated lives. And it's weird when you try to reconcile that with the God of the scripture that says that you're an overcomer, that you're more than a conqueror, right? Like, I think that we face battles, but our adversity is really just a university, right? It's teaching. Did y'all catch that? It's just teaching us, right? It's reminding us of who God is, and in him, we are more than conquerors, right? We have setbacks, we have failures, and we have things that we have to face and go through, but you're not a loser, you're not a quitter, you don't stop, you don't quit, right? You don't take no L because of the power that lives in you. It says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world. Any obstacle that you face, any devil that comes up against you, your God is greater than him. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. Church people, come on, man, let's go. All right, so all of that to say, we're kind of going through a really well-known passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And anytime you see, this is on Christmas cards, it's on, you know, the Christmas commercials and all of that stuff. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Interesting. This was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. Really cool. And the government will be on his shoulders. That is so important in the world that we live in today, because everybody thinks that their version of government, never mind. Because look, and we've talked about this stuff before. Look, I don't give, and this is so crass. This is crass. I don't give a crap if you are a Republican or you are a Democrat. You are As a follower of Jesus, you are a Christian first. And when you let stuff like that divide you, what are you saying about God? Like, what are you saying about the love that he has called us to, that now because you don't think like I think that I can't love you, I can't be friends with you, there's division between us. And it's embarrassing that it's happening in the church, that we're putting our politics ahead of our Jesus. But anyway, the government's going to be on his shoulders, not yours, and not your politicians and not your leaders. And he, Jesus, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Man, that's so good. And every one of those, I was about to say, and every one of those are so good, we could spend a week talking about all of them, but that's what we're doing. So, and so last week, we actually started talking about how Jesus is, we kind of went in reverse order, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Can I get a little house lights on my people so I can see everybody? I like to see your pretty faces and your eyeballs. It's coming. It's coming. Wait, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it. Is it coming? Here it's coming. Thanks, Robert. Clutch. My man's clutch. Yes. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Like I said last week, we started by talking about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it's ironic, isn't it, that at the time that we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the Prince of Peace, that so many of us are absent and devoid of peace. Because I see the way some of you folks drive at Christmas time. And I see the crazy that happens, and the traffic is nuts. I'm like, where did you people come from? There are 11 other months out of the year. Do you not leave your home? It's like, how in the world do the same streets with the same population get so much more crowded at this time of the year? And that sometimes it makes my peace really hard to come by, right? And so, and for some of you, let's get real for just a minute. Some of you, Christmas is not a time of celebration and joy. It's a reminder of your loss. It's a reminder of, hey, this is the second Christmas without my father. Or this is the, you know, fifth Christmas without my mom or my spouse or whatever it is, right? So sometimes we don't have peace because of the experiences that we've gone through. And I just want to remind you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Not only does he have peace, but he gives peace. And so what we have to do at this time of the year is just remind ourselves, lean into, trust that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He has it. He gives it. And most importantly, he made available to us a bridge to have peace between God and man, because there was a chasm, there was a gap that could not be filled otherwise. People tried and couldn't do it. The only way to fill that bridge or to fill that gap was the bridge that Jesus built, bringing peace between God and man. So that's what we looked at last week. This week, we're going to look at how the moniker Everlasting Father has become a reality for us in Jesus, right? We see this character, this characteristic, this nature of God in Jesus, Everlasting Father. And it's really interesting if you think about it, because Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Do I have any fellow cynics in the room? Like, your natural disposition is you don't trust much. Anybody else? Shelly gets so up. She gets so angry, like she stabs me with pins. But they're Christmas pins that light up, so it's optimistic. It makes it better. She'll be telling a story, and I'm like, well, no, it's actually. And she's like, stop correcting me. I'm like, facts, girl, facts. I just see the world differently, right? And so when I hear that, wait, Jesus is the Everlasting Father. I thought he was the Son of God. How could he be the Everlasting Father and be the Son of God? Does anybody else see things slightly like that? And I'm glad if you do. That's good, because I think asking questions, really, it doesn't decrease your faith. It actually strengthens your faith when you take the time to realize what it is that's going on. So Jesus is the Father and the Son. He's the Everlasting Father, and he's the Son of God. Now, it's not to say that Jesus is God the Father, right? We believe in this Trinitarian view of God where he is three in one. He has three distinct personalities. And this is where, for literally 2,000 years, people have had their heads cut off because they said the wrong thing about what they believe of the Trinity. Like, legit, church folks, y'all think we're crazy now. Like, back in the day, if you said the wrong thing, oh, that's modalism. Off with your head. Crazy. And so this is what has become acceptable around the idea of the Trinity, that they are three distinct personalities in one that share the same, this is the key word, you have to use this word unless you want to get killed, essence. They share the same essence. So Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God is God. God is the Father. That's his personality. Jesus is the Son of God. That's his personality. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the one who comes and counsels. That's also his personality, but they are all one. 1 second, cough break. There may be some more of those. Hang on. I'm getting another cough drop just in case. Has anybody ever looked into, like, kind of the church history and how we've arrived at the conclusion and acceptable terminology around the Trinity? It's nuts, man. And here's what, I get so frustrated with church, like church leaders, church theology. We today, like even today, we still disagree and dislike people because we don't have the same view on things that people who are so much smarter than us have been arguing about for 2,000 years. Why don't we focus on the 98% of things that we do agree on and actually just shut up and get along? But that's whatever. Anyway, so three distinct personalities in one. And here's the way that I think about it. Jesus can be Father and Son. He has the characteristics, the nature of a father. He can be fatherly and not take the place of God the Father, right? And so you start to see this characteristic, this nature, this way that he acts and interacts that is very fatherly. I think about it kind of like this. I am a father, but I am also a son. And most days I'm one person, right? Some days I am convinced that somebody has taken over my body and my mind, right? But most of the time I'm one person and I have different roles. I have different personalities. I have this father. There I go again with the personalities, right? I have different functions. I have a father. Hey, I have a father function, and I have a son function. And so I think that that's kind of how we can understand how Jesus is the everlasting Father and the Son of God. I apologize. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. It says this, and you kind of start to see how they are one, but each have different roles. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It's going to stop at some point, I'm convinced. Maybe not. Shelly's going to cook up some home remedy of, like, honey and tea or something. I have water. It's not working. Coffee works. Praise the Lord. Like, I'm pretty sure, like, when God planted coffee plants, beans, what do they grow on, trees, right? Coffee bean stalks, I don't know. Like, that he was thinking about me, that he had a twinkle in his eye when he planted that first coffee, whatever it is that they grow on. What do they grow on? What? Does anybody have an answer to the question? What does coffee? It's a plant. All right, whatever. So, y'all stop getting distracted. Let's get back on track. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, it says this. And the goal here is, let's see how Jesus is Father and Son, right? My sheep, this is Jesus talking, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, here's the thing about being a shepherd, which Jesus was. My sheep, he's leading them, right? He protects them, and he provides for them. He is not the literal father of the sheep. That would be weird. He is fatherly to the sheep. Do you guys see what's going on, right? He's not the father to the sheep, but he is fatherly to the sheep. So my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. This is so interesting. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus, personal pronoun, right? No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do y'all see what's going on? Like Jesus is like, hey, no one can snatch them out of my hand. God's given them to me. My Father's given them to me. And then it says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then if you look at the very next verse, it makes perfect sense. It says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. So you start to see how Jesus is the Son of God, but he has these fatherly qualities. He's not taking God the Father's place. That's still his unique personality. He is the Son, but he is fatherly, right? So now we can start to understand how Jesus is the everlasting Father, which is what we're going to look at first. Jesus, the Father, right? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Not the Father. I am not trying to get killed. I'm not trying to get, you know, burned at the stake as a heretic. Can somebody bring me some Kleenex? Can I get some Kleenex? I was hoping like subtle sniffing. Did y'all ever see the minute to win it game? Okay, I'm done. That should be sufficient. Oh, I've already got a bunch of those in my pocket, but thanks, Jordan. You're clutch also. So not the Father, but fatherly, right? So now that we understand Jesus' kind of varying roles, we can own in on how he is fatherly. I believe that referring to Jesus as the everlasting Father, it speaks to his character, his heart for people. The nature of Jesus is that he cares and he's concerned, and that as a shepherd, he leads, he provides, and he protects. Like, that's who he is, that's what he does. And it kind of helps us to get a better idea of God the Father when you see God the Father as a father, right? And we'll kind of get into all of that. And it gets so confusing, I think, when you're using all of these terms and they have different meanings, right? So it gives us a really clear indicator of the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. When you use this term, everlasting Father, you start to understand that there is this close, personal nature to the relationship that God desires to have with us. Now, that's easy for us to understand, but imagine if you had been on the earth before Jesus. And you start to talk about this cosmic God, right? This deity that's out there somewhere. It's less personal. It's more distant, right? God had always been seen as a father, but now you understand him as a close and personal father because of Jesus. So he is the shepherd. We are the sheep. He's our provider, our protector, and our leader. So we're going to kind of look at each of those characteristics. I'm glad somebody else is sneezing and coughing, so I'm not the only one. Will everybody cough for like 3 seconds? Fake cough. Thank you guys so much. Nobody's winning an Emmy for that one, but it was still good. I appreciate it. So let's look at the Father, Jesus, as this Father, being fatherly, as the Father who leads us, right? Again, thinking about shepherd and sheep, the shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherd doesn't strap, you know, harnesses onto each of the sheep and drag them. And it's so funny to me that we have all of this language about Jesus being a shepherd, yet so many of us have this view of God that he's going to, like, make us do all of this stuff and make other people change. It's funny how we want other people to change and we want God to change other people, but we're not really willing to change ourselves. And church people are the worst about this, the worst. They want other people. It's like, God, get them. Right, that's the mentality, like, God, get them, God, fix them, God, break them, God, change them, right? God, do all of this stuff to them and all the problems that they got and all the things that they need to change, but you yourself aren't willing to do anything. So go on somewhere with that, right? So the Father that leads us is the shepherd of the sheep. It says that we know his voice, that he knows us, and that we follow him. He leads us. Romans chapter 2 says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And it's just my view that that's how God operates. God doesn't make you do anything. God is the Holy Spirit is gentle, right? He leads, he comforts, he compels. He doesn't make you do anything. Everybody cough for 3 seconds again. Man, this is embarrassing. But we're going to make it, right? Very convincing. Thank you all. So again, God has always been viewed as a father, always been viewed as a father. But now that we see Jesus stepping onto the scene as the Son of God, now you can really understand God as a father who had a son that was born onto the earth, right? I think it just kind of adds a layer to our understanding of God as a father. And I think it kind of bridges the gap between, or it narrows the distance. Now God is not so distant. God actually had his son, Jesus, come to the earth and intervene on our behalf. And again, most importantly, it speaks to the heart, the nature, the character of God, that God wouldn't leave us in our mess, right? I just can't imagine the hopelessness before Jesus. I can't imagine the emptiness and the despair. Like, what is the meaning of life when you don't understand, like, what comes next and what it is that you're living for and working toward? And so with Jesus, now we have hope. And again, the thing that it does is it narrows the distance between us and God. It bridges the gap. And so John chapter 10, verse 11, it says this: I am the good shepherd, good fatherly person, right? He is leading. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There is not a more paternal thing that you could do than to sacrifice like that, right? Like, and I think most parents who are good parents would say that they would do anything for their children. Like, they would literally sacrifice their life, if that's what it took, for their children. And so you start to see Jesus with this fatherly characteristic that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. Now, here's where it gets really dicey, because we would probably be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our children, but what about somebody that hates you? Right? Jesus said that, hey, most people, they might die for a good man, but what about somebody who's not a good man? Would you be willing to do that? I don't know that I would, right? I don't know if it's like you and my children that I have to choose between, I'm going to say bye to you, right? But this is what Jesus, like, being so fatherly, he was like, hey, I'm willing to die for everyone, even the ones that don't love me, that don't like me, that disrespect me, that hate me. Those are the ones, because my love is so much deeper than your love, and it's so much broader reaching than your love. And so we can only see God's love for us, the heart of God, through Jesus, right? What he did for us on the cross. He loved us. We know this. John chapter 3, verse 16. He loved us so much that he sent his one and only son into the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So he's the father that leads us. He's also the father that protects us. Let me tell you something. If you are not a parent yet, there is a level of crazy inside of you that you did not know existed. You thought you were a normal person. You thought that you didn't have, like, legitimately committable psychoticness inside of you. You thought that you and Manson had nothing in common. That's a joke. That's too far. But as a parent, there is very little you would not do to protect your children. And it goes even further than that. Like, there is very little you would not do to protect the people that you love. I'll tell you guys a quick story. This is one of those really embarrassing, idiotic things that happened early in life, like yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't yesterday. So Shelly and I, we used to live in this little kind of farm-type house, right, out in the sticks, like just out in the woods, right? And it was a great house, but you would have, like, random animals come up, and there was just always noises around the house. And so it was middle of the night, probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. We're asleep. Now, I don't know how you sleep, but I sleep kind of light and ready. Is anybody? Now, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm light and ready. And so it was, like, again, early in the morning, and we hear this, like, thud on our front porch. And before I knew it, I don't even know if I took a step. I think I was out of the bed into the hallway without touching the floor, and then 3 steps to the front door. Now, here's the problem. I'm still, like, out of it, right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm groggy when I wake up. I took a nap yesterday. Now, it may have been drug-induced. Legal drug-induced. I woke up. Yeah, Benadryl. Man, that stuff. Y'all can have all that illegal stuff. Just give me Benadryl. I'm like, hi. So back to the story, right? So I took a nap yesterday, and I had to wake up for, there was a wedding I had to go to, so I woke up, and I was like, where am I? Who am I? Why am I awake? Like, go back. It took me 5 minutes to figure out who I was. Like, it was the awful but awesome at the same time. So when I wake up, I'm really, really groggy. And so in my grogginess and trying to get to the front porch to protect my house, we must protect this house, right, Under Armour. And so we had a front door, but then we also had a screen door. I got the front door open. I was trying to get the screen door open, but I literally just busted through it and sliced my arm. It was awesome. And you know what was on the front porch? My dog. Stupid idiot got its collar hooked onto a chimenea and yanked it, and it fell and broke. It sounded like there was World War III going on my front porch, and whatever was there was finna find out. Finna find out, like, what I was about, right? And so I didn't know I was that crazy. I thought I was normal. I thought I was a pretty decent person. And then I'm like, that's scary, right? Now, here's what I also know. I know that Jesus is fiercely protective of us. That the ones that he loves, the one that he cares for, the ones that he's charged to protect, he is fiercely protective, right? So we have to understand it. Man, go back to John chapter 10. It says that no one can snatch us out of his hands. No one can snatch. And I think sometimes when we hear that passage, we hear that verse, we kind of think, well, you know, that's good, because we view things from the way that, like, let's say I'm holding on to you and you're holding on to me, that bond can be broken, right? But when God is holding on to us, that bond cannot be broken, because God is so much stronger than us, and he won't let you go, right? And so he is fiercely, fiercely, fiercely protective of you. There is a fierceness to your protection of the people that you love that is unparalleled. Now, where does that come from? I think that we're made in the image of God. I think that God puts stuff inside of us, like clues and indicators of who he is. If you're that crazy, if you're willing to jump out of the bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and run into the unknown and bust down a door and slice your arm and face whatever it is, like, what would he be willing to do for you? So much more. So much more, because there's a finiteness to your ability and to your love and to your protection. His is unlimited. Like, he loves you so much, and he would be willing to do anything to protect you. Being made in his image and having this desire to protect our loved ones that we do, we can also see that God would want us to be protected by him, because his power is greater and his love, it reaches even deeper and further. There's kind of a story that, see, that's what I need every once in a while, just to remind me that I'm not completely awful. Thank you, Bailey. It's my peanut gallery back there, right? So there's kind of an exchange in Scripture where Jesus is giving more or less a State of the Union address, right? He's taking inventory of the way that everything is going, like everybody that's kind of just going through life and doing what everybody does, and he's brokenhearted. He looks out. The way that I see it, he's standing on a hill in Jerusalem, and he's just kind of looking at the hustle and the bustle and everybody going on and seeing the way that everybody operates their daily lives, and he's just really, really bothered by it. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Anytime you say it twice, that means something to happen, right? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. That's pretty bad. Like, we live in an age of such incredible freedom that we forget all the sacrifices that have been made for us to get to this point. So in Jerusalem, they were literally killing people who presented truth. And this is what, again, enemies of God, people who did not love God, who hated the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. And this was Jesus' response to them. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, right? beautiful metaphor of the protection that Jesus wants to have for us, kind of this hen protecting the chicks underneath her wings, bringing them in closely from whatever imminent threat is near and happening around them, that they are protected by the hen. And it's funny because we have a modern expression, like mad as a hen. Do you think there's any correlation between the two? I would be willing to think that there is. And this is where it finishes up. This is really interesting. My desire is to bring you in, to bring you close, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But it says this, and you were not willing. I think to get to the place in our life where we are protected by God, protected by Jesus, that we have to step into that. It says that no one can snatch us out of his hand, but we have to get into his hand in the first place. Right? You have to put yourself under the protection, under the umbrella of protection of God. And you do that by being in a relationship with Jesus, like not being perfect, man. Like, let's not confuse this. That's not what we're trying to present here. But you are walking to the best of your ability with all of your faults, flaws, mistakes in grace, right? That you allow Jesus to continually, day by day, work on you, that you're not hard-hearted, that you allow him to continue to speak to you about the things in your life that need to change, and the next day he reminds you, and the next day he reminds you, and you're just working, you're working, you're working, right? And we step to this place in our life where we are under the protection. It's almost, this is such a terrible analogy, but like the mafia, right? I will protect you. You just never know. You just never know. I'm going to blame that one on DayQuil. So we have to step into that protection. But he is a father who leads, and he is a father who protects. And the last thing that we're going to look at is he is a father who provides. And really, to me, this is the most important part because of what it is that he does provide. The last aspect of Jesus as the everlasting Father is this generosity that he walks in, that he is a giver. Go back to John chapter 10, that passage that we read in verse 28. It says, I give them eternal life. I provide for them eternal life, and they shall never perish, right? It speaks to the generosity of God through Jesus being fatherly, right? And so I think we have to understand that that's what he has for us, toward us, that he's provided for all of our needs for now and for eternity. And for whatever reason, what we tend to do is we believe that he can do one and not the other. We believe that some people believe that he's going to provide for all of our needs right now, right? That like check is in the mail, bless God, name it, claim it, all that good stuff, right? We believe that he provides for us now, and then other people only believe that he provides for us eternity in the sweet by and by when we all die and get to heaven. There's even a hymn. There's an old hymn. Like I was in and out of church as a kid. Whenever my mom would, is my mom here? I'm so sorry. Would she feel guilty? She'd go to church and she'd drag me, and then we wouldn't go for a little while. And it was kind of like this pattern, right? But I'm sorry. So the hymn was, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But it made no mention of the time in between. Like, all of this is awful, but God will provide for us in eternity. And I think the answer is that he wants to provide now and for eternity. That's who he is. He is a provider. I had an incident. I have a lot of incidents, unfortunately. I had an incident yesterday with my son, my youngest son. Now, if you guys don't know, we adopted. You can not tell. We look all very similar. So my youngest son, he's been with us for about two years, and I'm convinced that I have food issues. If you guys don't know much about, like, you know, the system, right, and some of the things that kids struggle with, like, I'm pretty sure that I have food issues. And so he's times 10, like, just food, man, like, just has to have it. If he doesn't have it, like, a level of freak out starts to happen. And, like, it's legitimate, right? These kids have been through so much more than we've ever gone through. And I told Shelly, I said a bad word, like, not a bad, bad word, like a Christian cuss word, right? I was at a football game the other day. Is there such a thing? I was at a football game the other day, and there's a kid that we found out was in foster care, and he was acting a fool. I mean, a seventh grade kid, 13 years old, acting stupid. And one of the parents was standing beside me and just started making fun of him and saying all this stuff. And I'm like, did you know he's in foster care? Do you know that kid's been through more than you'll ever go through in your entire life? Why don't you start talking to parents about how they are instead of making fun of kids about how they are? And now, there was probably a normal version of me at some point that would have just been like, you know, not said anything, but there's the crazy that's almost ready to go about stuff like that. So anyway, so my son, back to the story. I'll wrap this thing up quickly, I promise. We left a basketball game, and I am a convenience store. I keep convenience stores in business. Shelly's like, God bless it, right? So every time I'm on a trip, in my mind, I need a beverage, right? I need a Monster. I need a Topo Chico. Come on, somebody. Right, and then I gotta have a little snack every once in a while. So I get their Boston peanuts, their candied peanuts. They're amazing, or the Star Bites. It's kind of the same thing. In my mind, they're healthy because they're peanuts, but they're sugared and candied. But whatever, in my mind, I justify all this stuff because I'm not eating a candy bar, and I'm not getting a Coke. I'm getting a Monster that's low carb, right? And I've got all my justifications. So I keep convenience stores in business, which my children love, especially this one. Like, every time I pick him up, he's like, where are we going? Which store are we stopping at? We've got our usuals that we stop at. So we were in another town. We were on our way back from this basketball game, and he knew we were going to stop, right? At least he thought he did until we drove by the first convenience store. And I kind of, like, caught a glimpse of the convenience store, didn't think anything of it because I knew there was another one up the street that I was going to stop at. So we get maybe literally a minute past that first convenience store. I look back, and there's a crocodile tear. A crocodile tear rolling down his eye. Now, you guys are like, oh. I was like, boy, what the? You ungrateful, unappreciative little. Now, are there any real parents in the room? Okay. I'm like, fool, I give you everything. Man, we stopped. You know, literally, if we looked at our budget and how much money we spend every month at convenience stores on your little butt, oh, my gosh, we could fund a freaking kingdom. So my first response was to flip. It set me off. I was just like, you little. And I told him. That's how I felt. And then I told him, and I said, you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to get me a drink, and I'm going to get me a snack, and I'm going to get Tavian a drink and him a snack, and you're going to watch us eat and drink. Now, all you good parents, right? So from the time that I saw the crocodile tear to the next store, I kind of just started to think about some of that stuff, right? Like this stuff that this kid has gone through. And I started to think about my responsibility as a father. I like that my voice sucks because you guys don't know that it's cracking, right? And I started thinking about my responsibility as a father, especially given the circumstances, right? And then I started thinking about the way that our father feels about us. And so when we got to the store, I changed my mind. I didn't tell him, but I changed my mind. And so we get out, and I made him get out. He thought he was just going to stay in the car. I made him get out. I sent my other son in the store. We met at the front of the vehicle, and I told him, I was like, hey, look at me. Contact, right? Eye contact. Look at me. I was like, do you trust me? And he was like, yeah. I was like, were you scared that you weren't going to have food? Even though you already had like 37 bags of chips that day. So were you scared? He wouldn't say yes, but he wouldn't say no, so you know the answer. And I said, listen to me. My job as your father, not because you freak out, because I'm your father and I love you, I will always provide for you. Man, can you imagine how God feels about us? Can you imagine the lengths that he would go to provide for us? I mean, we're not talking about convenience store garbage. We're talking about the provision that we need for our life, man, that he will take care of you, that he will provide for you. He is with you to the ends of the earth, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you, right? That's the God that we serve, and he will provide for you. And we get to see this exemplified in Jesus, who was willing to give his very life to provide what we needed most, salvation for our souls, right? If he'll do that, what else wouldn't he do? If God would plunder heaven on our behalf, what else wouldn't he do? That's the God that you serve. So he is the Father that leads. He is the Father that protects. And he is the Father that provides. And in Jesus, we get to see these fatherly qualities that remind us that this is not just for now, but this is for eternity. He is our everlasting Father. And God ain't taking no L's when we've got a God who serves and gives like that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good to us. And we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your fatherly attention to us. But God, I pray that you would help us to, God, wherever we are in our journey, wherever we are in our lives, in our understanding of you, that we would just trust you. That we would trust you to lead us to the place that you want us to be. That we would trust you to protect us because you love us so much. And that we would trust you to provide for us all of our needs according to your riches and your glory. God, not our effort, not our worth. God, that we would lean into you, that we wouldn't be overcome with fear, panic, or anxiety, but we would trust you fully, knowing that you are good, that you are everlasting Father. Thank you so much, Jesus, for everything that you've done and all that you've promised to do. It's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.